Around the coasts of the United Kingdom, there have been a large number of shipwrecks. It has been a common fact over many years and centuries. You can think of the wreck of the Spanish Armada and the ship, the Girona, whose treasure is now in the Ulster Museum. You can think of the great ship, the Titanic, which left these shores and very soon will be marking the anniversary of its sinking in the Atlantic. Shipwrecks are not uncommon, and they're always dramatic, and they remind man of his frailty compared to the power of wind and waves. So Paul is on his way to Rome, and on this journey Paul experiences shipwreck. For many days, ferocious winds have been hitting the little boat in which he's travelling. Hurricane force winds have been tossing it about on the Mediterranean Sea. A perfect storm has engulfed it. And yet Paul knows that everyone on board is going to arrive safely on dry land. And he knows that because an angel messenger from heaven has brought him God's promise. God has granted you all those who sail with you. The cargo is lost. The ship is destroyed. But everyone, all 276 on board, are safe. It is a dramatic story with a happy ending. We like drama to have a happy ending. And this drama has a happy ending. You can get caught up in the excitement. You can feel the joy as the last of the 276 steps safely ashore. But this is more than a dramatic account of yet another shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea. Because woven through this story, there are great spiritual truths. And we want to look down the story and find those treasures. First of all, we see here the providence of God which watches over us. The providence of God which watches over us. Paul is facing danger, real present danger, on many fronts. From the sea, from the soldiers, and from a snake. And yet he's safe because God has promised that the apostle is going to arrive in Rome. And in his providence, God is watching over him all along the journey. Neither storm, nor soldier, nor snake can hinder Paul's safe arrival in Rome. The storm did not destroy him. Paul and his Christian companions on board, Luke and Aristarchus, and all the others, of course, did arrive safely on shore. The boat stayed afloat long enough so that everyone could get off and reach the shore on bits of wood or by their own skill in swimming. The providence of God ensured the safety of his children and those who were with them. The storm did not destroy them. The soldiers did not destroy him. Roman soldiers are accountable for making sure their prisoners get to their destination safely. And if they don't reach the destination safely, the soldier is held accountable and liable to execution. So the storm hits the ship and the ship breaks up and people begin to get ready to swim ashore. And the soldiers are thinking, if these people get to shore, they'll all run away and we will be held accountable and be executed. So they, of course, immediately think, to save ourselves, we'd better kill the prisoners. It's a real and present danger. But the centurion has a heart for Paul. and admires him and wants to keep him safe. And so he overrules his soldiers. And he says, don't do what you're thinking of doing. Let everyone go from the ship safely. God is overruling, watching his people. The storm didn't destroy him, the soldiers didn't destroy him, and the snake didn't destroy him. Because even when they arrive on land, on dry land, danger has not disappeared. Paul made himself useful, as we read here, by gathering up bits of wood and putting them on the fire. And I was thinking, there's a little lesson there for elders and ministers. Here's this apostle, and he's not afraid to get his hands dirty. There's no reason why the elder or the minister can't help in the kitchen, or sweep the floor, or put away the chairs, or any of those things. But the warmth of the fire wakened the sleeping snake, which caught hold of Paul's arm. It looked as if the danger was impossible to avoid. It seems certain this snake will bite him. It's a poisonous snake. There are no antidotes around. The bite will be fatal, but nothing happened. No effect. The only explanation that none of these very real dangers actually led to a loss of the apostle's life or others is because of God's kind providence. He is always watching over his people. It doesn't mean, of course, that they never encounter hard days. These were hard days. But it does mean that his purpose for his people is certain. There's a comfort and assurance for the Christian here. Whatever happens to us in life falls within the purpose of God. No shipwreck, no soldier, no storm, and no snake can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can thwart his purpose for us. The psalmist says, "My times are in your hands." Now that should keep us from indulging in all those what if questions. You know the sort. We're prone to raise them. What if the boat sinks before everyone gets off? What if the soldiers are not stopped in time from carrying out their plan? What if there's no food when we get to land? What if we all catch the flu? What if? Do you find yourself ever indulging in those what if questions? Speculating. Faith is the only thing that will quieten the what if questions. The faith which causes us to set our hope in God, who is ruling the heaven and the earth and the sea. And that should quieten all our fears, that he is ruling over everything. Even, you'll notice, even ruling over the decisions of men. You see, here are real people, soldiers, sailors, a centurion, and they're all making real decisions which have real outcomes. But through all of these decisions of these real people, indeed through all this event in our lives, our sovereign Lord is graciously and quietly and certainly working everything for the good of those who love him. You have a boss who treats you unfairly. He overlooks you. You're dealing with a department which has lost your details. You're trying to negotiate with someone who keeps changing his mind. None of these things can hinder God's purpose for you. What a wonder, isn't it? What a wonder The providence of God watches over us. But secondly, in this passage, we see the kindness which surprises us. There are 276 wet, weary, bedraggled people who at last reach the shore on the island of Malta. And when they get there, it's raining. And it's cold. You can imagine how the travellers felt. They are in danger of hypothermia, possibly of starvation, or just succumbing to total exhaustion. But help comes in a very surprising way. The local people, we're told, showed them exceptional kindness. It's our word, it sounds really like our word, philanthropy. It's being kind in practical ways to people in need. And that's what it is. It's a warm fire and a warm welcome. And all 276 gather round and get dried and warmed. The locals, you see, these heathen islanders, these unbelieving islanders are acting in the way Christians should act. Remember James's letter, he says, if one of you says to a needy brother, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? James says it is no good talking about being kind if you're not actually being kind. But these heathen islanders did show great kindness. They are acting like Christians. Have you had that experience? Have you found that? You've received great kindness from people who make no profession of faith at all. A reliable neighbour, nothing's any trouble to him, day or night. A doctor who flies off to some remote part of the world to use his skills out of sight in a way. A teacher who notices the quiet pupil struggling and spends time to make sure she understands the subject. Virtues. These are virtues. And yet they're present in people who have not experienced new birth. How do we explain it? We call it common grace. It's grace that makes people like that, and yet they don't experience that saving grace which brings them to the Saviour. Through these islanders, God provided for the needs of Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, three Christian men, and others too, of course. God sends blessings into our lives in surprising ways, from unexpected sources. It is humbling, isn't it? It is deeply humbling that he should use people to bring good to us. The kindness which surprises us. Thirdly, we find the thinking which alarms us. When the sleepy snake was wakened up by the heat that came from the fire and fastened on to Paul's arm, the islanders jumped to a conclusion. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Was this just pagan superstition, do you think? Isn't there a truth here in what they're saying down below the surface? Matthew Henry comments, they knew naturally that there is a God who governs the world and he will act justly. They felt instinctively that the wrongdoer must receive the punishment for his wrongdoing. Some years ago we had a survey which we did on the street outside the church building on Saturday mornings, asking passers-by some questions, and one of them was, do you believe there will be a day of judgment? And surprisingly, almost everyone said yes. Now, whether they applied that to themselves and thought about it, but they all said, yes, there must be, because surely the bad things that happen in the world cannot go undealt with. They must be dealt with. The islanders were saying something like that. And yet, the islanders were wrong. There were several errors in the way they were thinking. They thought, you see, that it's only in this present world that people receive the punishment for the wrongs they've done. They thought that's where it happens. They were wrong in their thinking because they had not realized the coming day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is done, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the thinking that alarms us, because it leaves out any consideration of judgment on the last day. And maybe that thinking is still all around us. And the error, of course, goes on, because they thought that people who experience great affliction must be particularly wicked. This was a great affliction, to have a snake catch hold of your arm. And their assumption is that if someone is afflicted in this awful way, he must be a wicked man. There must be something, some reason for this affliction. But that was an error as well. It was an error that Job's friends had. There is no direct line between experiencing affliction and doing something wicked. And our Lord gave the answer, you remember. He spoke about the people who suffered through the violence of Herod or by the collapse of a public building. And he said, they are no worse than anyone else. But the application is for everyone, except you repent, you will likewise perish. The islanders, in one way, have a certain understanding. But their thinking is wrong, because they forget about the coming day of judgment, and because they assume that affliction must mean that a man is particularly wicked. But then, of course, their error actually reverses, because when nothing bad happens, when something good happens, and the snake falls off and there's no harm done, then they think, he must be really good. First of all, he must be really bad, but then he must be really good. If good things happen, then I must be doing something right. That's their thought process. And isn't it like many people? Even Christians, can deceive themselves. A Christian man marries a girl who's not a Christian. Their marriage is happy. Their jobs are good. Their house is lovely. And they may think, therefore, we must be doing something right. But they're not. They're living in disobedience to God's word. These islanders think in ways that alarm us. They're really confused. And doesn't it remind us of a very simple, important thing? Our view of life must be rooted entirely in the Word of God and governed only by His Word. The providence which watches over us, the kindness which surprises us, the thinking which alarms us. Something else is here. The power which never fails us. wet, bedraggled, hungry, cold, and now on a strange island. It doesn't sound very promising. The prospects do not seem rosy. But here's a wonderful thing. Here's a statement I read which applies so clearly here. It says, a good man will endeavour to do good wherever the providence of God casts him. There is something marvellously profound in that. Here is Paul, ready to serve Christ by serving these people, among whom he suddenly finds himself. Do you find that challenging? Maybe your circumstances are not exactly what you would have chosen. But it is where God has placed you right now. Maybe your neighbours aren't the kind you'd have chosen. If it had been left up to you, maybe the circumstances aren't such as you would have desired. But that's where you are. What do? A good man will endeavour to do good wherever the providence of God casts him. Profound, isn't it? And Paul seized the opportunity to do good. Paul went in to see the father of Publius and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Someone has pointed out that this stricken ship did not wash up a valuable cargo, but there was never any people so blessed by a shipwreck on their coast as the islanders were. The rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. What is it that has made the difference? It is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ present on this island. Present on this island. It is the power of Christ which heals the father of Publius and all the others ill on the island. Paul prayed and then placed his hands. He showed that what's happening here, this healing, is by a power that isn't mine. A power, a heavenly power. The power of Christ. What a blessing came to this island because of a shipwreck. Suddenly, among these people, the power of Christ is manifested. There couldn't have been a better blessing. The ship might have been carrying gold or jewels, it wouldn't have been nearly as valuable. The power of Christ is risen. The power of Christ is manifested on this island. We need to remember, this is the power which never fails us. Are you struggling spiritually in some way this morning? Wrestling with something. We can do all things through Him who makes us strong. Are you unsure about your salvation? Wondering. He is able to save to the uttermost. Do you worry if you will persevere in the Christian life? We are kept by the power of God. In fact, this whole story of this shipwreck and the safety is actually a visible presentation of that great truth. We are kept by the power of God. Let me mention briefly just the final thing. We've seen the providence which watches over us, and the kindness which surprises us, and the thinking which alarms us, and the power which never fails us. And there is finally the company which encourages us. After 3 months, the people on the ship got on board a different ship and sailed from Malta. Next stop, Rome. Next stop, Rome. But at 2 points along the way, God provided the apostle and his brothers with the encouragement of Christian fellowship. There we find some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. At the sight of these men coming into Rome, Paul thanked God and took courage. What a vital thing Christian fellowship is. The apostle is on his way to Rome. God is watching over him, keeping him safe from the dramatic danger of the storm, and a gentle, quiet thing happens. He meets some other Christians. That's not nearly as dramatic as the storm, but that is so vital to what will happen. The Lord Jesus brings in fellow believers, and the apostle is encouraged for what lay ahead. We must be thankful to God for the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for all those whom he brings us into our lives, in the congregation, in the church at large. Have you found that? Have you found that at just the right moment, God brought into your life a fellow believer and you took courage? Maybe in work, maybe in school, maybe when you were admitted to hospital, but everyone a blessing sent by your Heavenly Father. Treasure the fellowship. Treasure the fellowship. What a good thing that we would be used in each other's lives to help us each one take courage. Paul saw them, and when he saw them, he took courage. Ready for the next part of his journey and life. Well, that's the story of the shipwreck. It is dramatic and it is exciting. It's an adventure. And we could leave the story like that. But that's not what it's for. There are rich spiritual gems in it for us. And they all come together in this great and wonderful gem, this treasure, that the Lord our God is reigning, and he is using everything to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Wonderful.